Chapter 26, if you would please. Matthew chapter 26. Pastor said you've had a great week, and I'm sure you have. The guys have been here. Brother Byron Fox, I love Brother Byron. I really didn't know Brother Byron until the God Bless America crusade a couple years ago in Charlotte. And we sent down soul winning groups about six times and went down a couple of nights. And I just love and appreciate him. And then Kurt Skelly. I mean, you know, what can you say about Kurt Skelly? He's retarded. And I'm sorry. And, Kurt's crazy. And then Brother Rushing, we had Brother Rushing years ago. I think he worked for CLA at one point. And, he preached for us and I know his daddy. Any of you ever hear his daddy preach? Any of you ever hear Brother James? And I know his sister real well. Matter of fact, I'll be in his brother-in-law's church next Tuesday. His sister's married to Dave McCoy down in Atlanta. I'll be down there and preach it nationwide Tuesday night, I think it is. And then last night, Brother Butler, one of my best friends. I just love Tim Butler, and he's just been in our state about 3 or 4 years, but he and I have just, our hearts have been knit together, and Sharon and I enjoy any time we're able to be with him and Jenny. So, I'm glad to bring up the rear. You know, the reason the preacher saved me the last was that way you won't have to worry about coming back tomorrow night, okay? See, if he'd have put me Monday, nobody'd have been here Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, you know. So, Matthew chapter 26, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to stand with us. I want to direct your attention, please, to verse number 6. Matthew chapter 26, and look with me, please, at verse number 6. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And 13 is going to serve as our text verse tonight. And if you would, I'd love for you to read it out loud together with me. Would you please? Ready? Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father, for your word, and thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We know that it is your word that we're born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by your word that liveth and abideth forever. And so tonight we're preaching from a forever book. And Lord, we pray that you'll use it in our lives. I pray you'd help me as the preacher. Lord, I want to be used of you. I want to be just an instrument in your hand. I want to say what you'd want me to say, nothing more and nothing less. But Lord, then I pray for every hearer. Lord, I pray that for those of us that are saved, I pray we'll be spirit-filled listeners, that we'll be in tune with you, that we'll hear you and hear you clearly and plainly. But Lord, I pray we'll go even beyond that and we would obey you. We would submit to you, yield to you, surrender to you. Whatever you speak to us about tonight, if there's someone here who's never trusted your Son as their Savior, I pray this evening would be the time, the hour, the place they put faith and trust in you. Lord, we ask you to do that work that you can do, and nothing else will matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Of course, chronologically, when we're in the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we're in the shadow of the cross. As a matter of fact, if you look back in the opening verses, verse number 1 says, and it came to pass When Jesus had finished all these sayings, that's what we often refer to as the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, he said to his disciples, verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Our Lord, as he had done on previous occasions, spoke to his disciples about his impending death. And he told them here that it's going to happen at this Passover and it's going to be this time. Well, what is happening before us is in our text is the climax of all of human history is coming to a point. All that God has done since he created man on the sixth day of the creative week and placed him in the Garden of Eden, perfect environment, though he did not keep it that way because man transgressed God's law, man rebelled against God, man offended God and broke his law, the one prohibition he'd given him that he could eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the garden which was in the midst, of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he could not eat of that tree. And you and I know that chapter 3 and verse 6 of Genesis said they saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. And Eve took of the fruit of that tree, gave to her husband, he ate with her. Plunged us all into sin. And now, since that day and hour, everything in history has been building to the place where Jesus would bleed and die and suffer as our sin bearer. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus loved us enough that he was willing to come to this world and die for us on the cross? Aren't you glad and thankful tonight that Jesus was willing? He who knew no sin, Paul said to the Corinthians, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful thing tonight to realize that that's where we are in our text. As a matter of fact, notice verse 3 with me, please, would you, in chapter 26. It says, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. And in that setting, our text is introduced. Jesus, God's Son, is in the city of Bethany when a woman, who I believe to be Mary, we'll see that in a moment in John chapter 12, comes into the room where our Lord is, and she breaks open a box, an alabaster box of ointment, and anoints Jesus, and he says to his disciples in verse 12 that she did so for his burial. Mary's lone act of love and devotion and worship and sacrifice. Jesus said of it that wherever the gospel would ever be preached, that what she did would be told as a memorial for her. That word memorial means a permanent monument. And Jesus said wherever this gospel's preached, that there'll be a permanent monument established to this act of the woman. Now think with me a moment. There's no media there. She had no YouTube to put it on, no Facebook. She didn't have Twitter. No Instagram. There was no Pinterest somebody could pin it to. There was nothing really that would cause anybody that was sitting there in that room that day to really think, you mean this thing's going to be told over and over and over again? And yet, you and I sit here tonight, here we are almost 2,000 years from that date, and there is no telling how many thousands, multiplied thousands of times that has been read, that's been preached, that's been taught. This one simple act of love and devotion and worship and sacrifice. She didn't do it to be seen of men. She didn't do it to be recognized by others. I believe her motive was completely, she loved Jesus Christ. She left a legacy. And the reality is tonight, friend, you and I are leaving a legacy too. And you know how we do it? We do it just like Mary did it. We do it one act at a time. It's not an all of a sudden burst on the, it's just a simple act of love and devotion. And tonight, I want you to ponder this question for a few moments. How will you be remembered? What will people remember about you? Well, will it be like Mary's testimony of old? Because the truth is, all of us eventually going to leave this earth. Oh, I know I'd rather have the upper taker than the undertaker. If you gave me my choice, I'd rather be raptured than buried. But I don't have that choice. And the day's going to come and they're going to lay my body in a casket if Jesus doesn't come first. And folks are going to pass by and folks are going to say a few things, you know, like he's looking natural. I hope if one does, Brother Peace, I pray God let me sit up just a moment to say that ain't true. Natural. You know, I got a couple of friends that are morticians. I'm always nervous when they reach for my pulse, when they shake in my hand. It always makes me nervous. Hey, how will you be remembered? This text unfolds into three segments. I want you to see them with me. First of all, I want you to notice the demonstration. Verse number 6 says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Bethany. We know Bethany was a place that our Lord often went to. Bethany was a place that he frequented often. We know Bethany was the place where three probably of his closest friends outside of those 12 disciples lived. There's Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary. I believe that all three of them are in this place. As a matter of fact, if you'll leave a Bible marker in Matthew 26, we'll be back there in just a moment. Would you go with me, please, to the Gospel of John chapter 12? And if you'd put a Bible marker there, because we're going to do some going back and forth this evening from these two passages of Scripture. I believe that John chapter 12 describes the same scene that Matthew 26 describes when it says in verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. I believe it's the same supper, and I'll talk about the supper in just a moment. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Verse number 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I believe all three of those people that we know so well in Bethany, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, are there. The person we don't know that is identified in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6 is this man, Simon the leper. He is the only place that we're introduced to him in the gospel accounts. There is some debate as to who he is. Some people believe that he may have been the father of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. I think that could possibly be so because it's his house. Martha's serving in the kitchen. Others believe that he may have been the husband of Martha because she was serving in the kitchen. There's no clear indication from any other passage of Scripture to tell us any of that, whether it's so or not, but it's good to speculate and think about. But we do know this. He is identified in Matthew chapter 26 as Simon the leper. Now we know something else. He ain't no leper no more. If he was a leper, he'd have been banished outside the city. If he was a leper, he couldn't have been in his own house. If he was a leper, he couldn't have been around his family. If he was a leper, he couldn't be around his friends. So who is this man, Simon the leper? Well, I got to thinking about it. My whole imagination sometimes gets carried away. And I got to think about who he is. Could he be that one out of the 10 whom Jesus healed? And he came back to thank him. As a matter of fact, John chapter 12, we read it just a moment ago, they were making a supper for Lazarus after he'd been raised from the dead in John chapter 11. And I believe that the supper's being held for a dual purpose. It's being held in Simon's house, first of all, so that he could introduce his family and friends to Christ. I believe that this is an evangelistic meal. I believe he brings in his family and his friends and he serves them fried chicken and baked potatoes and some butter beans and some fried okra. And of course, he probably gives them red velvet cake. Amen. If you love anybody, you give them red velvet cake. And he has them all come in the house.
And they all sit there. And I love the way they ate in the New Testament. You know how they ate? They ate reclining. Now, I'm telling you, that's the best of both worlds. Laying down and being fed? Whoa. I could do that, I believe, in a heartbeat. All right? So they're laying there, and I believe that'll explain something I'll come to in a few moments about the ointment. And Simon says to his family and friends, he says, I want you to know the reason I brought you here is I wanted you to meet Jesus, because I met Jesus, he touched me, and I'm every whit whole, never the same. I've not only been healed physically, I've been healed spiritually. My soul's been redeemed. My sins have been forgiven. I have become a child of God. You know, when you become a Christian, you know what one of the things you want to do is you want everybody else to become a Christian too. When I came to know Christ as my Savior, I was 10 years old. I was in the fifth grade. And when I went back to school the next morning, the fifth grade, I went back with a determination to tell everybody in my class I got born again. Nobody told me to do that. I didn't grow up in a soul-winning church. There was just a burning in my heart to tell my friends. Our oldest granddaughter's been saved now, I reckon, a week and a half, almost 2 weeks. Sunday will be 2 weeks. Sharon and I were out in Montana, one of our missionaries, and preaching. And our son and daughter-in-law called us and told us that Riley wanted to talk to us on FaceTime. And in a great world. It's a great world when you can talk to grandchildren on FaceTime. And so we went outside the building, and we were having lunch together with the church. And so Riley got on there, and she told Nana and Papa that she'd gotten saved, that her heart was as white as snow, that she is going to heaven when she died. And there's a big old smile across her face. Well, that was on a Sunday. On the next Saturday, last Saturday, Sharon and our daughter Joy spoke at a ladies' meeting down in Kannapolis. And so Joy came back and spent about an hour in her home before she went home. And so Riley was over there with us. And I said, Riley, tell Aunt Joy. And she said, well, she's already told me on FaceTime. I said, well, she didn't told you in person. I said, tell Aunt Joy about what happened last Sunday. And so she went over and she said, Aunt Joy, she said, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and my heart's as white as snow. She said, Aunt Joy, are you a Christian? She did that to my mom and dad on FaceTime, her great-grandparents. She said, Grandma, Granny, are you a Christian? Well, see, I believe that's one of the burnings down in the heart of every believer, is to tell other people that they too can be saved. And so I believe Simon is having an evangelistic meal. And Lazarus is there. I mean, when Simon gets through testifying, who better to testify than Lazarus? He said, boys, I was 4 days dead. Jesus come to the grave I stand at and yelled, Lazarus, come forth. And he said, I came out of there. See, I believe this is a wonderful atmosphere. And into that setting comes Mary. Matthew 26:7 identifies her simply as a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. John chapter 12, if you'll look over there again, verse 3 says, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. She brought in, I believe, what was the most precious possession she had. It was spikenard. What is spikenard? Spikenard is a perfuming agent that came from a red plant in what you and I would know today as India. It was very costly. As a matter of fact, it said there in Matthew chapter 26, verse 7, that it was very precious. John chapter 12 and verse number 3, it was very costly. And we'll come back to this statement in a moment, but I want to show you how much it cost. You're in John chapter 12. Look at verse number 5. It says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? What's 300 pence? That's 300 pennies. You say, well, that ain't very much. That's $3, Pastor Rabbit. No. The Roman penny was a day's wages. The Roman penny was what a person made for working an entire day. 300 of them? That's a year's salary. I don't know what you make a year. It may be $20,000, maybe $40,000. Could be $80,000 or $90,000 for all I know. But what she spent on this ointment that she anointed the body of Jesus with was a year's worth of salary. It had a very particular purpose. The purpose of the spikenard ointment was to be used in the embalming process. They used it, and we know from when the Lord Jesus himself would die that they anointed his body, and that the ladies were coming there to anoint the body that morning on which they found him resurrected. This spikenard ointment was something that I believe Mary had bought and purchased and set aside for her own burial. As a matter of fact, I'll show you how precious the Lord Jesus is to her. John chapter 11, probably the dearest man on earth has died as far as a human relationship, her brother. She didn't bring it out for Lazarus. It was still in the closet somewhere. It was still where she had put it to keep it until her own burial, and probably left some instructions with Martha if she should outlive her, or someone else if they should outlive her. That ointment, that spikenard ointment, that alabaster box, that very precious, very costly ointment was to be used to anoint her own body. But now, she realizes, I've got an opportunity to anoint Jesus' body for his burial. And the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 7 that she took it and she poured it on his head. This spikenard ointment. Now listen, that was somewhat of a common happening in that day. Not that you would take the spikenard that was worth a year's wages, but when people came to your homes in New Testament days, you usually did two things for them. Number one, you washed their feet because they were walking in a very dry climate, maybe riding some burden, a beast of burden, but probably walking. And so one of the things you would do as a common courtesy is is to wash their feet. But the other thing is you would put a couple of drops of anointing oil on their head. You say, why would they do that? Well, have you ever been in a classroom with second graders right after recess? Everybody's traveling in a hot, dry climate. Everybody's probably sweating. You understand that what we know about modern hygiene, most of the world don't know about. You and I think if we don't get a bath every day, something bad wrong. They think if you don't get one a week, something bad wrong. So this crowd comes into Simon's house, and they probably have had their feet washed. They probably have had a drop or two of some kind of ointment placed on their head. But not Mary. Mary comes in there and breaks the neck off of that box, and she pours the whole pound of very precious, very costly ointment on the head of Jesus. If you go over to John chapter 12, it says that she took her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. You say, how in the world did it get from his head down to his feet? I remember what they did when they ate. They sat in a reclining position. She doesn't pour a few drops. She doesn't pour a couple of ounces. She probably pours a very large container of this onto the head of Jesus, and that ointment goes down his body and eventually gets to his feet, and she takes her hair and she wipes his feet so that none of the ointment is wasted. See, what she is doing is she's demonstrating, I love you, Lord, more than I love anything or anyone else. She's declaring to all that are present, and to us, here we are 2,000 years away from that act, and she is declaring to us tonight that Jesus Christ is worthy of my all, my best. I will withhold nothing from him. Now then, when you understand that, then that statement our Lord made in verse 13 of 26 of Matthew makes sense, that wheresoever this gospel be preached over the world, this also that which this woman hath done shall be told for a memorial of her, because she declared that day, demonstrated that day, Jesus is all the world to me. That's the first scene in the story. I want you to see the second scene. The second scene is the discouragement. Notice verse 8, Matthew 26. Verse 8, Matthew 26. You ready? But when the chief priest and the elders saw it. That's not what it says, is it? But when the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw it. That's not what it says. Now listen to me, Pastor Pease. If it had read that way, I could understand that a little bit. I mean, you know, that would make good sense to me, because chapter 26 of Matthew and verse number 3 says they were assembling together to learn how to figure out how to kill him. But that's not what it says. Notice it with me again. You're Matthew 26, verse number 8. But when, what's those next two words? His disciples. His disciples. When his disciples? When his disciples saw it? They were excited. No. They had indignation. That word indignation means they were very angry. They were very displeased. That word indignation, that Greek word that's translated indignation, our King James Bible, is a word picture. It's the word picture that was used in our Lord's day to describe the snorting of a horse. You ever heard a horse? It's not a pleasant picture. I mean, it pictures the disciples. They're watching Mary demonstrating her love, her sacrifice, her worship, her adoration for Jesus, and they're standing over there going. And notice what they say. Verse 8. To what purpose is this waste? Waste? I thought it was worship. Waste? I thought it was sacrifice. Waste? Isn't it amazing how some people's perception of what you do for God is distorted? I've heard well-meaning people say, I'm talking about good people, I'm talking about people like you that would come on a Friday night if we were having a meeting tonight at Beacon Baptist Church. I've heard them say this to teenagers. Why are you going to go to Bible college and waste your life? Hello? What's wrong with that? There's a lot wrong with that. Why are you going to mission field and waste your life? You could do so much here in America. That's what's happening to Mary. The disciples saying, why are you wasting all that? Matter of fact, they hide it in spiritual language. Did you notice that? Look at verse 8. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Hey, listen. It's amazing how we can spiritualize our criticism. But I want you to see something else about it. Go back to John 12, would you please? You know where every criticism has? A source. God reveals the source. John chapter 12, you with me? Verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Isn't it amazing? That's the way he's always identified, so there's never any debate about who he is. Who said it? Judas. What did he say? Verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for much and given to the poor? Very same thing almost we just read in verse number 9 in Matthew 26. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But you know what it said in Matthew 26 and verse 8? It says, and when his disciples saw it, they said. You know what that means? That means Judas was a snake. Judas went over to John and said, hey, why didn't they sell this and give it to the poor? John said, you know, I didn't think about that. He said, Peter, why didn't they sell this and give it to the poor? Peter said, I didn't think about that. He said, Andrew, why didn't they sell this and give it to the poor? He said, I didn't think about that. He said, Bartholomew, why didn't they sell this and give it to the poor? So when we read it in Matthew 26 and verse 8, it's they said. Can I just tell you something to help you a little bit tonight? You better be careful who you listen to. And they'll make it sound so spiritual when they say it. You know what I found over the years? I've been at the same church 34 years. I've been there a long time, all right? I found folks that yell the loudest about money don't give any. I've seen it. I've seen it, Brother Pease. And I've seen people come in and say, well, I wonder what they pay for that picture right there. I wonder what they pay for that little hanging over there on the wall. I mean, they didn't have to buy that. They could give that money to the poor or to missions or to... Hey, listen to me. You know what we call this? We call this God's house. Well, you know what I believe? I believe God's house ought to look better than my house. If I was going to spend $500 on a pair of drapes at my house, I believe I ought to go spend $1,000 on a pair of drapes over at God's house. See, every criticism has a source. Hey, and John doesn't leave it there. Keep reading. You're in John 12. Keep reading verse number 6. God uncovers it all. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bear what? Hey, listen to me. That's what he is interested in. It wasn't poor people. He is interested in his pocketbook. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus is going to come back to that poor statement. Just hold on. Here's this lady, loves the Lord, declaring and demonstrating to the world that Jesus means all the world to her. And the disciples are standing over, snorting like a horse. Why are they wasting all that? We've seen the demonstration. We've seen the discouragement. Would you see one last scene in the story? Go back to chapter 26 of Matthew. I want you to see the defense. The defense. Verse number 10. It says, when Jesus understood it. Can I tell you just a minute what that means and what it don't mean? Let me tell you what it don't mean first. It don't mean that it all of a sudden dawned on Jesus what was going on. It don't mean that all of a sudden Jesus said, oh, look at there. They're picking on Mary. Oh. Hey, he knows the end of something as good as he knows the beginning. What it means is, it means when Jesus understood that they had said enough. And I'm telling you, I have seen God just step into more than one scene when he thought enough had been done. When Jesus understood it, look at it, please, verse number 10. He said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? I understand that word trouble to mean that words were so harsh and cruel they had brought Mary to tears. But notice what Jesus did. Instead of criticizing her, he commends her. At the end of verse 10, it says, for she hath wrought a good work upon me. What a contrast. That word good there has the sense or the meaning of beautiful. Jesus saw what she did as beautiful, but verse number 8 says the disciples saw it as wasteful. What a contrast. May I just say to all of us that when we do something for the Lord and because of the Lord and to show our love to the Lord, he never looks down from heaven and says, oh, that's a waste. No, sir. No, ma'am. He says, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. That's glorious. But he goes beyond that commendation to a correction. Notice verse number 11, he says, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. Let's talk about first what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't care for the poor. As a matter of fact, if you just know a little bit about the Old or New Testaments, you know that God made special provision for poor people. I'm talking about in the way they used to harvest their fields, and I'm talking about in caring for the widows and caring for the orphans and the fatherless. I mean, God has a special place in His heart tonight for poor people. As a matter of fact, when John the Baptist's disciples were sent to ask Jesus if He was the Messiah, you know what Jesus said? Go tell John this. You tell him that the deaf are hearing, the dumb are speaking, and the poor are having the gospel. See, I believe God has a space. Matter of fact, you know what I tell the folks at Beacon Baptist Church from time to time? I believe because we care for poor people, God sends us a person every once in a while that has money. Because every Sunday we run those 16 Sunday school buses and go out and pick up about 350, 400 children every Sunday morning, I believe God sends us some folks who can help buy gas to put in them buses. Oh no, Jesus isn't discarding the poor. No, read what He said. He said, for the poor ye have always with you. Look at the rest of the verse there in verse 11. But me ye have not always. You know what He's saying? He's saying, guys, my time here is limited. I'm hours. Hey, He just told them that up in verse 2 in Matthew 26. I'm hours from the cross. No, this is what He's saying. He's saying Mary has seized the opportunity she's been given to prepare my body for its burial. How good are you at seizing the opportunities God gives you? How good am I at seizing the opportunities God gives me? As a matter of fact, another gospel's account of this same scene that we're reading and studying tonight, Mark 14, verse 8, these are the words that are recorded of Jesus. She hath done what she could. Hey, listen to me. All of us don't have the same ability tonight, but I'll tell you what, all of us are going to be judged by our ability. Everybody in this room tonight, if we needed to raise $100,000, everybody in this room couldn't give $50,000, but everybody in this room probably could give $5. God doesn't hold you accountable, friend, for what your neighbor can do. God holds you and me accountable for what we can do and what we do or do not do. He said Mary's done what she could. It's interesting to me, John Phillips in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew says that it was interesting to him that there are other Marys found at the foot of the cross. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, there's Mary Magdalene, and there's the other Mary. But this Mary's never mentioned at the cross. And Mr. Phillips said in his commentary, and I agree with him, he believes that the reason she didn't make it to the cross was she seized the opportunity she had and knew it might be her last opportunity. So she did what she could while she could do it. Reminds me of the old saying, you better do your giving while you're living. Jesus said, I ain't going to be here forever. I got a few hours. Mary has taken the opportunity. And then notice what He says there in verse 12 in Matthew 26. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. You know what He says? He said, fellas, Mary seems to be the only one here who realizes what's about to happen. Now, how could that be? I mean, Pastor Pease, I think myself, and we won't take the time to go through the Gospels tonight, but on several occasions, Jesus has said to him, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised again. And yet we know that the Gospels tell us in the book of Acts that they didn't believe it until it was all over and done. How did Mary? Well, this is what I believe. Three times Mary's found prominent in the Scriptures. She's found in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, her sister's doing the same thing she's doing in John 12. She's working in the kitchen. As a matter of fact, she says to Jesus, "Why don't you rebuke my sister? Because she needs to be in here helping me." And Jesus said, "Mary has chosen the good part." She's found again in John chapter 11 when Lazarus is dead and Jesus shows up what many people think is way too late. You know where she's found? She's found the same place she's found in Luke 10. She's sitting at his feet. And here she is, the last prominent occasion she's mentioned in all the gospel account. And where is she at? She's sitting down at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. Let me tell you why Mary did what she did. Because Mary was listening. The same thing was said to all those others. But they were oblivious to it. You understand that you can be here, H-E-R-E, and not here, H-E-A-R? You'd be here on a Friday night. I mean, on a Friday night. Beautiful, sunny Friday night. No, on Friday night. Grocery shopping night. High school football night. You're here. But listen to me. I'm not asking you, are you here, H-E-R-E? I'm asking, are you hearing, H-E-A-R? Mary was hearing. She's listening. She heard him say what the disciples heard him say, 2 days is a Passover and I'm going to be crucified. And she said, oh no, if it's opportunity, it's now. I mean, look, 2 days. I mean, who knows if he's coming back to Bethany again? I don't know. So she goes to find that alabaster box. She breaks that neck off. She pours it on his head. It runs down his body. She wipes his feet with her hair. And Jesus said, wheresoever this gospel will be preached in all the world, this also this woman done be told for a memorial of her. And here we are tonight on a Friday night in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. And we're talking about it. We're doing exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. She left this testimony. She loved Jesus fully. Can you think with me a moment? That ointment's poured on his head. That ointment runs down his body. I believe it's very likely that ointment goes into his pores of his skin. It's a very precious, very costly ointment. I don't know what you think the best perfume in the whole wide world is, but whatever you think it is, it's more powerful than that. Won't be very long. You'll be in the upper room. You'll be with men observing that Passover. He'll institute a memorial meal we call the Lord's Supper. He'll wash their feet. You know what all of them smell? Every time they breathe in. They smell that spikenard. He's whipped. He's beaten. He's abused. Those Roman soldiers around him, you know what they smell? They smell that spikenard. He walks down the Via Della Rosa. The crowds are jeering and jarring him. But somebody says in the crowd, smells like spikenard. He's taken to the top of that hill called Calvary. He's suspended there between heaven and earth. And you and I know that people didn't die on the cross by bleeding to death. They died on the cross by suffocating. What they'd do is they'd put their weight up on their feet and they could breathe deep, but when their legs would get weary, they would drop, and when they would drop, the muscles in their chest would begin to constrict, and their breathing would get shallower and shallower. Remember, they came by the other two men? They break their legs. Why? Because they weren't going to die before the Passover started. They didn't break Jesus' leg because he said, ain't nobody giving me my life. Ain't nobody going to take it away. That's my southern translation right there. Okay. Jesus is hanging there. And with every breath, you know what he smells? He smells that spider. With every breath, he said, there's a woman in Bethany. She loves me. There's a woman in Bethany. She gave me her all. There's a woman in Bethany. She adores me. There's a woman in Bethany. She demonstrated her worship. There's a woman in Bethany. With the last breath that our Lord ever breathed in that natural body, you a question. How will you be remembered? Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our